chapter of the first book of the Bible. Let's turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We turn to the last chapter, chapter 50. Reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 50, starting from verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I begged you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Such light at evening. Now remember that Genesis, come quickly, come in. So we come to Genesis chapter 50, covering verse 15 to verse 26. We come to this message, light at evening. Now Genesis began with life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... And then we know that the creation of the universe came about. Then the book of Genesis ends with a coffin, with Joseph dead, embalmed, and placed in Egypt, waiting to be taken to the promised land. So the book began with life, life for the whole universe. The book ends with the death of this particular man, Joseph. Joseph's body was awaiting burial in the land of Canaan. His father's body was immediately taken back to Canaan as a reminder to his descendants living in Egypt that they must not forget Canaan. Canaan was the land promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God had promised that their descendants will become so many, like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. God was going to bless the descendants with a multitude of people in living in that promised land. But remember, the land was only on this earth, which is affected by sin. And remember that entering the promised land is only for a period of time, because each of us lived only for a limited time. Now, what is the blessing connected with the promised land? It is actually spiritual in nature. God was intending to bring about a savior for the world through the descendants of Abraham. And this was actually a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross was going to pay for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ is going to die and rise from the dead, then he will ascend to heaven. Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, is going to pay for the sins of all those who repent and believed in him. And that is how salvation is going to come to all the nations of the world. So you see now that the covenant promise of God with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is basically spiritual in nature. It is not connected with a physical land and a physical people. It is only to fulfill the higher end of bringing the Savior to the world so that all the peoples of the world may have a way of being reconciled with God. So we may have eternal life through this Savior who was going to come from among the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The story now ends with the death of Joseph. Joseph's body was not taken to Canaan immediately, but it was left in Egypt, unlike the body of his father, Jacob. The body lying in Egypt was also to remind the descendants of Jacob that they must always keep in view God's covenant promise. They did not belong to Egypt. One day they will return to the promised land so that God's purpose might continue to be fulfilled. So there was a purpose for Joseph's body to remain in Egypt. The death of any individual is like night coming upon the family. But the nation of Israel was going to face with another night which they were not aware of yet. While multiplying in Egypt, they were going to face persecution from the Egyptians. For after the death of Joseph, a new Pharaoh and a new dynasty was going to arise who would not know Joseph. And they were not going to treat the Hebrew people kindly, the people who were descended from Jacob, whose other name was Israel. So the Israelites were going to multiply in Egypt and face difficult times in the days ahead. So difficult times would be regarded as darkness as well. Now in this time when evening was setting, before night came, there was light, there was hope. Hope for the nation of Israel. What is this light? This light is actually the truth of what Joseph said. Look at verse 20 of what Joseph said before he died. He said to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Then in verse 24, before Joseph died, he reminded them with these words. Verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And as we have already noted, all these point us to Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him. So the death of Jacob brings darkness, but the death of Joseph brings darkness, but darkness in the darkness was this light. And the time was going to come when the whole of the descendants of Jacob was going to face persecution in Egypt. Here Jacob was reminding them of the promise of God that God will take them to the promised land. So light was shining before darkness descended upon the Israelites. And for us, all this point to Jesus Christ was going to come. And salvation is this day found in Jesus Christ. And although doom is going to come to all the people of the world, we know that judgment will come. There is this light offered to us. So what we are trying to say then is that this passage, this closing passage of the book of Revelation gives us the lesson that there is hope for those who repent, who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, who keep his word to the end. So that is the lesson we are going to learn. How is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us in three sections. And each section is easy to remember because it is a word that begins with F in the English language. First, there is fear. Second, there is forgiveness. Thirdly, there is faith. So first of all, there is fear, verse 15 to verse 18. Now let us consider this section under the heading of fear. Who feared? It wasn't Joseph who feared, but his brothers who feared. Remember that with the death of Jacob, the brothers all had no one on top of them to be their patriarch anymore. Each one was equal in that they were of the same generations. Here were the 12 brothers. 11 of them were brought from Canaan down to Egypt, where Joseph had risen to be the prime minister and had been greatly used to save many lives. Now of the 11 brothers who came down from Canaan, the youngest was Benjamin, the blood brother of Joseph. The others were half-brothers of Joseph. The 10 half-brothers of Joseph had done wrong to Joseph. They had wanted to kill him because he was the favorite of his father. And they had sold Joseph away. And Joseph was given up for dead. But God was with Joseph all these years in Egypt. And God had used Joseph mightily. Joseph was given great wisdom. And he collected together all the grain for the 7 years of plenty, so that when the 7 years of famine came, people came to Egypt to buy grain from him. And that was how his family members came down to Egypt and settled with him in Egypt. And now that the patriarch of the family, Jacob, is dead, these brothers of his, these 10 brothers of his who had wanted to kill him and who sold him away, became afraid. And they said to themselves, in verse 15, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And evil they have done. They wanted to kill their own brother. How could that be? They sold him away so heartlessly. So how could that be? And think of the trials that Joseph had undergone. He was sold away to strangers, taken away to a far country. He was given up for dead. Their father, Jacob, suffered much, thinking that his son, his favorite son, was dead. But what of Joseph? He went through much trials, and if not for God being with him, he would perhaps have died, and if not died physically, at least he would be broken in spirit. He would be suffering so much with no hope, but God was with him. And so he rose up to the position that he was in at that time. So with the death of their father Jacob, Joseph was left as the leader of the family, as it were. Why was that so? Firstly, because of his position as the prime minister of the country. Secondly, because of his role as savior of the family. Remember that the family had come down to Egypt to get grain from him. And by virtue of his position, he was able to settle them in Egypt. And all these years of the famine, Joseph was the one who was feeding them, giving them grain. And now that the famine was over, they continued to live in that land, and they prospered because of Joseph's position. So Joseph was not only the prime minister, holding the high position. Secondly, he was their savior and their sustainer all these years. And thirdly, it was because of the blessing of Jacob and of the blessing of God upon Joseph. Look back at chapter 49, when Jacob called upon the blessing of God upon Joseph. Starting from verse 24 of chapter 49. Joseph had this said about him by his father. First, there was a description of his life and character. Then there was the blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph. Then there was the blessing of God which Jacob called down upon Joseph. So these are the things to be noted in verse 24. First, the description of the life and character of Joseph. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And when we studied that passage, we noted that those descriptions indicates more of Joseph than appears on the surface. Joseph was actually a type of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he is called the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Then verse 25 says, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lies beneath, blessing of the breast of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him who was separated from his brothers. How sad it was when we studied that passage to see here was an aged father before he died. He wanted the best for this beloved son of him who was taken away from him forcibly. This aged father who all these years who had missed this son now call upon the greatest of all blessings upon him. He had blessed all the other sons. They were his sons. He wanted to bless them. But this son, how could he make up for the lost years, for the sufferings that this son had undergone? So for his own grief and for the sufferings that this son had gone through, this father could only use words to express himself, and he called upon the blessing of God in all its fullness upon him. Here was a father who wanted to bless his son tremendously, and he also called upon God to bless this son of his. This is Joseph. All the brothers were present, listening to all that Jacob was pronouncing upon Joseph at that time. So they knew that Joseph was set apart with a blessing, the full blessing of the father, who called down also God's blessing upon him. So for all these three reasons, Joseph naturally stood out as the leader of the clan of the people of Israel who remained in Egypt with the death of Jacob. They all look up to him. And of course, we know what it is like when the oldest in the family pass away. We are thrust forward to now to be the oldest generation in the family. All of us will have to go through a stage like this. There is a time when as a youngster you look up to the adults. The time came when you yourself become an adult. But when you were an adult, your old parents are still alive. And still, you have still to refer to them. You tell your children, grandpa, grandma, let's go back and see them. And you know that they are above you. They are, as it were, one generation above you. The time would come when that generation above you pass away. Then suddenly you come to realize, hey, I'm the grandpa and the grandma of my grandchildren. And you become the oldest in your generation. And everyone began to look up to you. And you have no one above you to look up to anymore, apart from our God. No humans to look up to, because suddenly you come to realize that you are the oldest generation around. And we can be sure that Joseph would have experienced that. And on top of that, remember, of all the brothers, he was looked up upon as the leader of the clan. And these brothers, therefore, became afraid, and they now look up to Joseph. Joseph had no choice but play the role of the leader of the clan. Now, before we proceed further, let us understand that the scriptures often remind us of the realities of life. It teaches us of things that we need to learn. And although our focus should be on the spiritual dimension, and we mustn't lose sight of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we mustn't lose sight of the spiritual life that is being dealt with in each passage of Scripture. Nevertheless, the practical aspect of our life is being dealt with each time. Now we come to realize that as our children grow older, there is a tendency for us to forget that they are growing older. When they are young, you take care of them, you worry about them, and you want to do everything for them. You tell them to put on their shoes, you tell them to eat their food before they go to school, and as they grow older, you begin to have to allow for the fact that they have to make decisions for themselves. It will not be good for you, parents, to continue to treat your growing children as though they are still small boys, small girls. Okay? They will never develop well. That is why if you do everything for them, even when they are teenagers, they will never develop. And when the time comes for them suddenly to leave home for national service or for studies elsewhere, you come to realize that they are less able to handle themselves compared to other people. You have done them a disservice because you have loved them in the wrong way. And I hope parents learn this lesson and allow them to develop as they grow. They have to make their own decisions. We guide them on the sideline. We watch them, supervise them from a distance. We don't organize them too closely. We don't have so-called micromanagement of their life. And worse still, when they are grown up and they are working and they are married and they have their own children, and we become grandfathers, we begin to continue to treat our children as though they are young. You forget that they are now adults in their own right. No wonder children become very frustrated. No wonder they do not want to see you. No wonder they don't bring their grandchildren home to see you. Okay? Now, of course, we don't want to react in negative ways. We know that Christian values undergird our life. But here are things that we need to learn as we become the oldest generation in our own family. And just as I say to the families present here, learn the lesson. I say to those of the older generation, learn the lesson. You who are grandfathers now, remember your children are adults. Don't treat them as children anymore. Give due respect for the fact that they have their own lives to run. They have values of their own. They have decisions to make. Right? It doesn't do us any good by continuing to treat them as though they are children. But back to Joseph's family. The brothers feared that Joseph might still harbor a grudge against them. And now that the oldest man in the family had passed away, Joseph was the one whom they were looking up to. What if this man harbored ill will against them? What if he now took revenge upon them? They got so frightened. Now why should these brothers be frightened of Joseph? Why did they have to think negative thoughts like this? Did not Joseph long ago settle the matter with them? Now these people, as we analyze deeper, these people were fearful. Firstly, because there is unresolved guilt in them. They still felt guilty. Now, if that guilt has been cancelled, if that guilt has been made up for, there will be no fear. You fear only because you're still guilty. So we have to conclude that these people had guilt that was unresolved. Then, secondly, they fear revenge because they were people of that character. You can't be thinking this of others unless you yourself are capable of that. Then thirdly, their overall character was low and base, different from that of Joseph. And we have said that, God willing, we will spend another study on the book of Genesis to have an overall view of the book. Then we will also look at the character of Joseph. But at this point, we just want to note that throughout, Joseph's character has shone forth. He was different from all his brothers. His brother's character was low and base, and they couldn't quite believe people who were more noble than them. They were suspicious of Joseph. They were not sure of whether or not he was harboring grudge against them, whether he was still resentful of them. But it's because they are of that type of character. They can't ever accept the words of other people. They can't ever think that people were not like them. They were of that character. Okay? Now, what did they do in their fear? They sent someone, and some commentators say they probably sent Benjamin, his blood brothers, together with a servant or two. Or they sent some relatives, or they sent some court officials. They must have sent somebody whom they thought suitable to talk to Joseph. Now, what did they say to Joseph? What was the message conveyed to them? Look at verse 16 and verse 17. The messengers came to Joseph and said, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you.'" So they were using their father, the late father, the father who had just passed away, as the authority. "Before your father passed away, he said to tell you, please forgive your brothers." See? So they used their late father's name. Then secondly, they used the name of God. They were saying that they were now servants of God, servants of the same God as their father. Look at verse 17. "Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. So before you do any harm to us, please remember, your father gave the last words. The last words to you. He said, please forgive your brothers. Then he also said, they also said, please, before you do any harm to us, please remember we are the servants of the God of your father." So with this double appeal, with this double authority, they were hoping that Joseph will be stopped from doing any harm to them. Okay? But to their credit, they now confess their sins freely. Look again at verse 17. It says, "I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you." Now, whenever you seek forgiveness from someone you have wronged, when there is genuine repentance in you, you don't cover up your sin, you don't generalize, you specify what sin you have done. See? Now, when the prodigal son returned to the father, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." The father did not straight away hug the son and forgive him. He waited until the son had uttered these words. Okay? And so also, if you are repentant, then you have to confess what sins you have done. When you come to God, you must confess that you are a sinner, that you have not lived according to His law. You have done things wrong. And with each individual, there might be certain areas of sins which particularly trouble you. For as long as you keep that hidden and suppressed, you are not going to have that sense of forgiveness in your life. That is why when you turn to God in repentance, if there is any particular sin which you are troubled about, bring it out to God. Confess it to God. Confess it to Him. And whenever you seek the forgiveness of someone you have wronged, you must specify what wrong you have done. You can't say in general, "Oh, I did harm to you." But in what way? In what way? In what way? Okay? You don't have to go to specify the details such that it becomes a story dragged out, into 1 hour, 2 hours, even one whole day. You see? Nobody will have the patience to hear you. But what is needed is to show that you have understood the wrong that you have done to the other party. Okay? So to the brother's credit, they specify the fact that they have done evil to Joseph. Okay? Now, this of course saddened Joseph very much. And he pitied them. He wept. He wept. And this speaks volumes about Joseph's character. For one thing, he's in such a high position. Would he come so low as to punish his brothers? See? And he has already truly forgiven his brothers. See? But the brothers were of a lower character than Joseph. They couldn't believe that Joseph could truly forgive them. So that is why they harbored this suspicion that Joseph might do them harm in revenge. They just couldn't bring themselves to realize that Joseph belongs to a different category of people from them. They are so low, so base in their thinking. See? Low, base people can't imagine people can be better than themselves. But Joseph is of better stock. We are not saying that he's sinless. He is a son of Adam as well. He inherited a sinful nature from his parents, and his life was imperfect, no doubt. But what we are saying is God's work was in his life. You can see from his life that there is a sensitivity to God, to his leading, to his presence. Throughout Joseph's life, he was constantly referring to his God. He was constantly wanting to do things right before his God. And therefore, his character was so different from that of his brothers. When he saw his brothers so fearful of the possibility of him avenging himself, he felt so sad for them. And you can be sure he pitied them. Ah, can you not see that I'm not what you think I am? Now, for yourself to be misrepresented, for your motives to be distorted, now that is very painful. And if you were in a situation like Joseph's, what would you have done? Now, it would be good to imagine ourselves in such a situation. How many times in your life your intentions have been misinterpreted? Your motives have been questioned? How many times in your life when base and negative ideas have been put to you which you never thought of? You meant well, but people twist around to think negatively of you. Now, did not on those occasions you burst forth in anger, you were so exasperated, you were so frustrated, why should you ever think this of me? When did I intend to do you harm like this? When did I think of such a thing? You see, you're angry, you're frustrated, but not Joseph. He knew that it was useless being angry at his brothers at this time. You will be distorted by them. They are not capable of seeing the nobility of his character. That he's more noble than that, than to think of avenging himself. If he were to be angry, his brothers would really misinterpret it and say, there, you see, all this while you have been harboring anger towards us. Joseph knew that it is useless being angry at his brothers. Instead, he felt so sad for them. Instead, he pitied them. What could he do but weep? He wept, he wept, he wept, he wept. Remember how Jesus Christ wept at the tomb of Lazarus? Now, look up some good commentaries. If they are good, you will realize that they don't just look at the surface, but they go deeper. You know that Jesus Christ was capable of raising Lazarus at any time. And indeed, that was what he did at that time. And yet he wept. Now, why did he weep? Was he weeping because he was sad that Lazarus was dead? But he had the power to raise Lazarus, and it was his will to raise him in a moment. Why then was he weeping? You must understand, Jesus Christ was weeping because of sin in man. He was weeping because death, the last stronghold of Satan, is troubling man. He came to deal with sin, with the effects of sin. And you must see that the Son of God is far more noble than you think of Him. He was weeping not because of sentimentalism, weeping because his friend Lazarus was dead. But why is it that he raised him later on? Understand that the Son of God was seeing further and seeing deeper. He was seeing that sin still caused so much misery to mankind. He was angry at the devil who was having such a grasp on the lives of so many individuals. That was the reason why the Lord wept. You must see that. And here in the case of Joseph, you must come to see that he wept for reasons deeper than what you think superficially. You must come to see that this man was heartbroken because his brothers were so low and unable to see higher values. They were unable to rise to the level of seeing deeper, better things. And that is possible only when you are converted. When God works in your heart. When God comes to make you see that there are values higher than our base and low human carnal thoughts. You must come to see this. Joseph was so sad. He wept. Okay. Then the brothers, after sending these messengers to talk to Joseph, they were all ready. Then they came in to him. All of them bowed down to him. You can imagine how sad Joseph was. Okay. Of course, Joseph comforted them. Joseph was so noble in character. Instead of rebuking them and therefore bringing more misunderstanding, Joseph was kind to them. He was kind to them. Okay? Then that leads us to the lessons to be learned. That all this is to indicate to us that we must put things right before we are judged. And we must not underestimate the power of God in forgiving us. Yes, His power is not just in creation. His power is in forgiving us. He's not like man. So before judgment day comes, why don't you sort things out with God? Why don't you come to the only one who can save you from the wrath of God that would rightly come upon you if you are not at peace with Him? It is in Jesus Christ that you can have forgiveness from God. Otherwise, you are going to face judgment. Judgment that you deserve. Okay? Now we come to the second section, forgiveness, verse 19 to verse 21. Joseph's reply to his brothers revealed a number of things. It revealed, first of all, the truth that God alone is the one who has the right to avenge us. Verse 19 says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" We have noted that Joseph was a man who kept a close walk with his God. He was constantly living in the presence of his God. All his life, he had known of God's blessing, and he was always living to please his God. And here you see that much as he has the power now to avenge himself, he would not. He knew that his God alone can avenge for whatever wrong that has been done to him. And that is why he long ago had, as it were, let go. He has long ago serahkan kepada Tuhannya. He has given it over to his God. He's not going to think of how best can I get myself, my own back upon my brothers who caused me so much suffering all these years. No. Okay. And simple as it is to utter these words, to say these things, to convey across this concept to all of us, you must understand, to put into practice this truth is not easy. And I wouldn't be surprised if in our midst here are those whose lives are crippled by thoughts of revenge. You have still not forgiven the wrongs that you perceive have been done to yourself. Which one in our midst here still harbor thoughts of anger, of unforgiveness? And if you are thinking, if I can, you know, give the person properly, see, which one? Friends, in spiritual things, it is no good pretending. It is no good acting as though, oh, this does not apply to me. It applies to other people. While you can pretend before the friends around you, God has already seen through your heart. Okay. It is a teaching of Scripture that we must not avenge ourselves. Wrong may have been done to us. You might have to deal with a person for his own good so that relationship can be restored. That is why in Matthew chapter 18, if a brother offends you, you go to that person, talk it over. If he refuses to listen, bring witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, bring it to the church. And then the church will carry on from there. See? But the teaching of Scripture is that however the situation is resolved, whether you are satisfied or not, one thing that you must never do is to avenge yourself. You have no right to take the law into your own hands. You have no right. And that is the difficult part. And it is the part that characterizes Christianity all through the centuries. Whenever there is true Christianity, you see forgiveness. Forgiveness. See the great wrong done to Christians elsewhere. See how many people were slaughtered to death by their neighbors. See how many churches have been burned and how many individuals have suffered. But one thing about true Christianity is God gave the grace to these people who have suffered to have a forgiving heart towards their enemies. And when it comes to yourself individually, you will realize that it's so difficult. Oh God, how am I going to forgive this person? How am I going to forgive that wrong that has been done to me? But the teaching of Scripture keep coming back to you, telling you. In the words of Romans chapter 12, you might like to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and see for yourself the clear teaching of Scripture. What does it say in Romans chapter 12? It says, in Romans chapter 12, the last few verses, it tells us there, starting from verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, how do you explain that? It's so clear cut. How do you wiggle yourself out of the plain meaning of it? It's impossible. Read that passage again. It stands so starkly clear before you. It's so plain. It tells you you have no right to avenge yourself. That is the mark of true Christianity. Wrong, 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 severe wrong, painful wrongs are going to be done to you if you are a true believer. You're going to face wrongs just like others, but you're going to face it with a different spirit. You're going to face it with a Christian spirit. And that means you don't take the law into your own hands. You seek redress to the best of your ability when you are unable to put things right to the best of your ability. You just commit the matter to God, that let God avenge you. Okay? It's difficult, I know. It is difficult. Given our fallen nature, we want to avenge ourselves. We want to give that person properly, at least for his own good, teach him a lesson. But wait a moment. It is not for us to avenge ourselves. Commit things to the Lord. It is so painful. It's so difficult. You see, the act of having to have a forgiving heart is so difficult. Let alone restraining yourself from avenging what wrong that has been done to you. And this is where God's grace is sufficient for you.
God's grace is sufficient for you. And for as long as you harbor that unforgiving heart in you, your spiritual life is going to be crippled to that extent. Yes, crippled. When your spiritual life is crippled, it means that you are unable to be used by God. Unable. Imagine a crippled man. So many things he can't do. Imagine you being crippled spiritually. So many things you cannot do for God. You may desire to be used by God, but you cannot be used because you're crippled spiritually. Until that unforgiving heart is sorted out, you will remain limited in your usefulness to God. You will remain limited. Okay? And I really want to press home this point, because this is a prominent feature of this passage. It is something that stands out so clearly before us. See? Learn to commit everything to God in the injustice, in the pain you have suffered all these years. Learn to commit things to God. Learn to have a truly forgiving heart. Learn to lean upon God, whose grace is sufficient for His children. Otherwise, it is not to your good. It is not to your good. It is not to your good, as you know, all these years. All these years, oh friends, which one of us here has been living such a crippled spiritual life? Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord, because there is forgiveness even for your own sins of a lack of forgiveness. There is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross is sufficient to cleanse us of all your sins. Then the second point brought out by Joseph was God's sovereignty. He was comforted by the fact that God is sovereign. Verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph did not mince his words. "You meant it for evil." He's not going to pretend that, you know, hey, no, don't say anything about it. No, he said, "You meant it for evil." He did not mince his word. In other words, you were responsible for your sin. See? You did wrong. Severe wrong. Much wrong to me. But thank God, He is sovereign. He saw everything. He was in control of everything. And out of this wickedness of yours, good came. Good came. And you know that by my being sent to Egypt, you have food to eat. And other people have food to eat. And they therefore didn't die in the famine. God allowed this to happen so as to save lives through me. Joseph, press home on the responsibility of the people. You were responsible. You were responsible for the wrongs you have done. But God, who is sovereign, brought about good. Then, having pressed home this point, he reassured them and comforted them. Joseph told them not to be afraid. And he said to them, verse 21, "I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You can imagine the brothers must be weeping at this time. Firstly, because Joseph wept. And when a person, a man, weeps in public, it moves you terribly. You must have good self-control not to be induced to weep yourself. So these brothers would have been induced to weep by the weeping of Joseph. Secondly, they were stricken with their own wrong, and Joseph had not minced his word. "You meant ill. You did evil." Okay? They must have been stricken, cut to their hearts. "Yes, we have done wrong. We have done wrong." And thirdly, by the kindness of Joseph and pointing them to God, who had brought good out of the evil, it must have melted their hearts. And they wept. They wept. They would have wept. And so Joseph comforted them and assured them that they will be taken care of. And remember, all this points us to Christ, that there is forgiveness in Him. That while we cannot pay fully for the sins we have committed, Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to pay for all our sins against man and against God. His blood is sufficient for the cleansing of the greatest sin that you have ever committed. That is why, as we look at this incident, we must turn to the one pointed to by the life of Joseph. We must look at Jesus Christ. In Him, there is forgiveness for our own sins. Our own sins. Our own sins, which are so many. We sin against God, and we sin against man. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross alone cleanses us of all sins. Then we come to the third section, faith. We have looked at fear, we have looked at forgiveness. Now let us look at faith, verse 22 to verse 26. What happened after that? Life went on. 1 year. 1 year, a lot of things can happen in 1 year. If you waste time, the 1 year is over. That is why what needs to be done has to be done. And we have just begun a new year. But look at ourselves. 1 month, 1 whole month has passed. And in fact, not just 1 month. We are moving to the middle of the second month. And are you still wasting time? Wasting opportunities? Still procrastinating? Not doing the things that need to be done? And if you are not careful, at the blink of an eye, half a year will be gone. At the blink of another year, another year would have been gone. Then you are going to look back at this 1 year, you are going to regret over the many opportunities that are lost, at the time wasted, and all your laziness and all your procrastination, they are going to catch up with you. So in 1 year, much can be done. So 1 year passes, another year passes, another year passes. Altogether, 54 years were to pass before we arrive at this last section of the passage, when Joseph is going to die. So since Jacob died, Joseph lived another 54 years, and now comes the time for him to die. How much great good has been accomplished? Surely, knowing Joseph's character, we know that he could look back and knew that he had done his best. He had done what he could. He had trusted the Lord. He had served him well. And even though there was nothing dramatic in between, nevertheless, day by day he had been serving God. And while others wasted time, he quietly has been serving his God, serving his God, serving his God. And from middle age, he lived up to 110 years old. How old are we now? How old are you now? There are younger people, okay? You have your own story. But there are those of us who are middle age. There are those of us who would live only a few more years. You never know when God will call you home. And you still want to waste time. You still do not want to submit your life to God. You still think that each day, each will come. It will come. You will have 1 more week before we come to listen to God's word again. And another year would have passed. And you don't realize that the time is just flying past. And for the case of Joseph, 54 years flew past. And in all these 54 years, his faith was never dimmed. How do we know that? Because as he gathered his people around him, he reminded them of God's covenant promise. Look at verse 24. In those 54 years, children were born. A new generation came up. Children were born. Another new generation came up. Children were born. Another new generation came up. Joseph actually saw his son, his grandson, having sons, he had great-grandchildren through Ephraim. And he saw also the grandchildren of Manasseh in those long years. But his faith remained clear and strong. Verse 24 says, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Of all people, this old man who is now the patriarch of the clan, of the nation, he's saying to them, remember God's covenant promise. Remember, we don't belong here. Remember, he will take you back to the promised land. What? Joseph? You are the prime minister? You're well respected. You've done so much. Everybody respects you. And here you're talking as though this land do not belong to you. He is going to say to you, yes, indeed. I thank God for my time here in Egypt, but Egypt is not my home. I'm going to return to Canaan. When I die, please bring my bones there. And you see the spiritual lesson being brought across to us. That however well you have done on this earth, it is only a temporary life. This earth is only temporary. Our true home is in heaven. In heaven. In heaven. And like Joseph, we must remind our children, we must remind our grandchildren, we must remind our great-grandchildren. If God spares us, we want to be the men of faith, the women of faith that we ought to be, as a beacon shining in this spiritually dark world, reminding people constantly that we do not belong here. This is only a temporary life. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Our true home is in heaven. So you see here, Joseph's faith was still shining. It shows to us that it is possible for you to hold high positions in this world and yet never lose sight of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. It shows to us that it is possible to be holding a responsible position in this earth and yet never forget that you are a servant of God, that you are a son of the true God. You are the daughter of the living God. It is possible to be a fine, exemplary Christian while you do well in this world. Why must we always look upon a person who grows rich and therefore he must be filthy rich? Why cannot he be clean while being rich? Why can't he? Why can't he be a fine Christian even though he's a dato or a tansri? Why can't he? Why must we draw the conclusion all the time that whoever does well in this world must be very poor in his faith? It's not necessary. Joseph's life, just like Daniel's life, shows to us that it is possible to hold high positions, to be rich, to be influential, to be well known in this world, and yet be a fine Christian. You will have your peculiar temptations, yes. But just as in any other area of life, you have your own temptations. So people in high positions have their own temptations. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the rich man, he did not say, it is impossible for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. He did not say it's impossible. It is difficult. It is hard. It is easier for the camel to enter the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying it's totally impossible. He's saying it's difficult. Therefore, you have to be extra careful. If you are rich and if you hold good position in this world and everything goes well with you, be careful. But it does not mean that you cannot be a fine Christian while doing well in this world. Okay? So these are lessons we have to take to heart. Then we draw to a close. We consider the section on fear already. We have considered forgiveness. We have considered faith. Now all these are to bring us to look at Jesus Christ, to live a life that is above the level of this world, to live a life that is groping only on the carnal level. There is a spiritual dimension. There are higher values. There are eternal values that we must look to. We cannot just let go. We cannot just give up hope. We cannot just say it's useless. No, passages like this and the life of Joseph points us to Jesus Christ, to the reality of the spiritual dimension, to the fact that we are only temporary in this world. We are heading for our heavenly home. Therefore, let us live with faith while on this earth. Let us serve our God well. Let us understand that our God is still our God, our Father in heaven. He sees us. He sees you in your present situation. He knows what you are undergoing. And therefore, commit everything to God, believing that everything needed has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. If your life is hidden in Christ, there's nothing for you to fear. That is why parents, as they grow older, come to realize the best gift, the only gift that we wish for our children, is for them to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not able to be here forever to accompany them in their trials and the sorrows that they will surely face. They are still young. They do not know yet of all the twists and turns of life. They do not know the pains they are going to undergo. We are hoping that we will be around to comfort them, to strengthen them, to advise them when each of those painful occasions arise. But you know, as a parent, that you cannot always be with your children. You know that the time will come when you yourself will be helpless to be of help to them. And you know the time will come when you are no more on the face of this earth. That is why, what can you leave for your children? Houses, properties, a comfortable life. Leave them this if you are able. But you can have none of this. But you can have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for them. If only they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all will be well. The Lord will take care of them. The Lord surely will be with them. And the Lord who is taking us through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with our children as the good shepherd. For as long as they are on this earth, the Lord shall take care of them. One generation of believers have lived and gone. Another generation has lived and gone. Surely our children will be taken care of by our God. And that is our comfort. That is our assurance. That is why parents pray for your children to be saved. To be truly saved. Don't just be Christians in name. And as we draw to a close, as we come to the end of a book like this, every time we come to the end of a study of a book, you must understand, we are nearing the end. Soon that book is going to be closed. Everything we have learned, everything we have enjoyed, everything will be over. Of course, we will be starting another book, God willing. But the end of a book, the end of a series of studies, should always bring about this awareness that we ourselves have an end on this earth. We have an end. We do have an end. The opportunity for you to hear God's word might be taken away at any time. Just at any time. And therefore, as we draw to a close, let us take to heart this lesson. That without Christ, everything is nothing. Nothing, nothing. Vanity of vanities. Truly, all is vanity. Others have gone before us, and they have come to this conclusion. Can we not see for ourselves that without Christ, everything that we have is nothing? So that is why, if you are not yet a true Christian, come to Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize the point true, because there are many who call yourself Christian when in fact you are not truly converted. And you know for yourself that all these years you have the opportunity to hear the word of God expounded. up to this point in your life, you still have not turned from your life of sin to trust in Christ alone for acceptance before God. Let today be the day when you make up your mind that you will not live a Christless life anymore. Let today be the day when you truly repent before God and trust in Christ, making up your mind that from today onwards, it will be a new beginning, that you will live with faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Him.